There we go. Does that work any better? Okay, yeah, it works a whole lot better. We get feedback now. Okay. We're getting a lot of feedback now. Okay. I'd like to ask you to turn to Titus chapter 3, the little book of Titus chapter 3, because I'd like to share with you this morning, and a couple of years ago, I shared this same subject, but it is not the same message that I shared with you 2 years ago. I try not to give you leftovers. There are some people who don't like leftovers, okay? I will eat leftovers, but I'm not going to give you leftovers. In Titus 3:1, well, I'm sorry, yes, turn to Titus chapter 1, but I want to read a verse out of 1 Timothy. We're going to eventually wind up there, 1 Timothy 3, but Titus chapter 1, it says in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or pastor or shepherd, he desireth a good work. Since this church has recovered enough, it's time for this church to take the next important step. And the next important step for this church, for 4 years, you've actually been in a recovery mode. Now it's time to step out and become a normal church. And so I want you to understand the choice that you have and that everything you do, everything we do as a church, everything we've done up to now as a church has had a biblical reason. It has had scripture to say this is why these things are being done. This is why this is going on. So we're going to look at what a pastor is, what he should be, so that you can determine for yourselves what you want in the way of a pastor. So we're going to start with the passage in Titus, as I told you we would. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And let's read that. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be as blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So, as you see, these five verses in Titus, the person that is standing here in this place of authority, or the elder, or the shepherd, or the pastor, should be an experienced person, a little older person. I'm not saying old, but an older person that has had a little opportunity for experience. God clearly teaches about this in the creation example from the first two chapters of the Bible. He needs to be what God requires. He needs to be, first of all, a male. There is no place for a female to teach a church or pastor a church. This is what the Word of God says. And so when you have churches that have a female pastor or a female apostle, as many of them call themselves, those churches are not scriptural. They are not operating under the Word of God, or according to the Word of God, or according to the will of God. So first of all, a pastor must be a man. Next, he must be blameless. No accusations of misconduct, nothing in his background. Doesn't have to have seven FBI investigations, okay? One's enough. The next qualification requires that he be the husband of one wife. That's what makes it necessary for him to be a male. He cannot be as a lot. Now, there are men, there are good men in the pulpit who have been divorced and remarried. The scripture says that should not be. But like I say, there are some good men who have done that. And how do they justify that? They say, well, I've only been the husband of one wife at a time. Really? That's what they say. That's not what the scripture says. It says the husband of one wife. A pastor, as well as a deacon, cannot be divorced and remarried, not and serve according to God. Now, God also requires, and it eliminates any possibility of a transgender being in the pulpit or a homosexual being in the pulpit. God made only two kinds, male and female. Those are the only two kinds he made. There's the only two kinds he ever intended. And it is an aberration to have any other kind of relationship. God says it's an abomination to him. So, it should be of concern to the church that you have a pastor that has the same mind as Scripture. God clearly teaches about this in the creation, this business of male and female, in the first two chapters of the Bible. And I want to read a few verses chapter 2 of Genesis, so that you can see this for yourself. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 20 through 24, say this: And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Only a male and female can have that kind of a relationship. Any other kind of relationship is not a natural relationship, which God ordained for the purpose of procreation. Procreation requires one male and one female, and each provides a part of conception, as God naturally intended it. Same-gender couples should not be permitted to adopt children. Same-gender couples should not be permitted to adopt children because they cannot provide the example that God requires. Tim addressed it this morning. Mother, father, you need both. And that's how God intended it. And that's why God set it up the way he did. In Proverbs 22:6, it tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Part of that training up involves having two godly parents. Training the child as to the part that each parent, the mother and the father, plays in the marriage, they learn by observation. That means that we need to be examples for these children. Back to our study of the pastor. Not only is the pastor to be the husband of one wife, but his children must be under his control. I have seen pastors whose children were totally out of control. And that disqualifies that man as a pastor. Now, once the children are grown and out of the house, you have no control over them. They are their own people. They are ready to start their own life and go through that kind of process. But as long as they are under your roof, if you are going to be a pastor, you must have them under control. That's speaking of children. Once the children reach the age of majority and move out on their own, the pastor is no longer responsible for what they do. Okay? But they must be under control. And you will see in just a few minutes as we go to another passage of Scripture, if we go to 1 Timothy, you will see why God says that. It's a very important reason. And if the children are not under control, that man should not be standing in the pulpit. He should resign. As a steward of God's church, it's important that the man be a man of integrity and principle. People are placing their trust in the pastor to do the right things for the church and for its people. Verses 7 and 8 in Titus begins a list of characteristics that should be pertinent to the pastor. They should be characteristics a pastor has, a good pastor. For a bishop must be blameless, not given to filthy lucre. He shouldn't be doing it for money. Money's nice, and you have to have money to pay your bills and to continue to operate and maintain a good testimony. But that should not be the primary reason that a man's in a pastorate. A lover of hospitality, that means that he should be involved with the congregation. Not standoffish, not isolated. And that pertains to his wife also. She must be a part of the congregation. And then it says, a lover of good men. We've got some great people here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church. It's easy to love. But that's what a pastor should do. He should be a lover of good men. Not running around with the wrong crowd. He's to be sober, and that doesn't mean from alcohol. That means he should be serious. He should understand why he's there and what his purpose is for being there. He should be just. He should treat everybody the same way. No respecter of persons. He should be holy. That means separated from the world. And then the last one, and this sometimes gets embarrassing, temperate. He shouldn't overeat. And he shouldn't eat the wrong things. But not everybody's perfect. Okay. What does the Bible teach about stewards in the service of the Lord. First of all, he must be faithful to the principles of God's word. There should be no double-mindedness. Does that mean that a pastor can't make a mistake? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that he can. So can each of you. And so what do we do when we make a mistake? We admit that we have made a mistake. We adjust our position to line up with Scripture so that we can stay faithful to the Word of God. And it also is a responsibility that falls on you folks, for whoever your pastor is, that if you see him make a mistake, you go to him, not all as a mob, one at a time. You don't talk about it amongst yourself. You go to him, or you call him, and you say, hey, I think you may have made an error. And if the man is honest, if he's just, he will acknowledge it, if you can give him Scripture for it. And I'm saying if you can give him Scripture, because we want to stay scriptural with everything we do. Maybe you don't agree with it, but there's no Scripture to base the agreement upon. We need to have Scripture for everything that the church does. And so once you have gone to the pastor and you've said, I think you made a mistake, if he does not respond properly, then you need to go to the deacons, who are not the administrators of the church, but the guardians, the stewards of watching over the church. And you talk with them about it, and then they can go to him and see if they can get it resolved. And if it cannot be resolved at that level, then the church should vote to dismiss that pastor. And the deacons can call for that kind of a meeting. And you will find, if you look at our church bylaws, that that's the way it's set up. That is Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17. Again, we have a reason for what we do. Everyone is entitled to their own opinion. And each opinion carries the same weight as far as the Lord is concerned, especially if you have Scripture for it. The church, by the way, is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. That means God is the head of the church, not a person. Now, God may hold a person responsible for what goes on, and he does. He holds a pastor responsible. And God is going to take it up with the pastor one day, if not sooner, for what he does. Any person observing that a scriptural principle has been violated has a responsibility to go to the pastor. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. He is the guardian of the sheep, and it's the job to oversee their health and their safety and to keep them from predators, but that does not make him a dictator. Are there times when pastors get angry? Yes. But that should not be a regular occurrence. I'm glad you didn't see me last Saturday, or this past Saturday, yesterday. We had a bit of a situation develop. I've been working with my grandson. We've been selling popcorn together. We got to the site to sell popcorn, and there was already another group there selling popcorn. A group that should not have been there. And so I approached them and explained the situation, and they became angry. And I know, because I can feel it, you can feel it sometimes too, I know that my face probably turned red. And I just had to turn around and walk away before I said anything, because it would not have been a good testimony. And sometimes, people, that's a hard thing to do. We have to step on our pride to do that, because I've got as much right as anybody. We got it worked out after about 45 minutes and several phone calls. But a pastor should not be soon angry. And that's a very important thing. If you offend a pastor, his response should never be anger. Unless you are violating overtly or flagrantly some aspect of Scripture. That's the only thing that we should become really angry over. Now, Tim was talking this morning, and I've said this before. Sometimes it's hard. I'm going to address it tonight in as we look at 1 John chapter 3. But wouldn't it be fantastic if Nancy Pelosi got saved? Wouldn't that be the most fantastic thing that you've ever seen? Or Miss Waters got saved? Any of them. What could the press say about God? So we shouldn't be angry. We should love. The pastor should not be combative in his relationship with outsiders. And it may be necessary sometimes to take a stand when biblical principle is in jeopardy, but the pastor should have the reputation of being uncontroversial. He should not be doing the job for money, as I said, but for the Lord. The pastor and his wife must be an active part of the congregation, and they must participate in the activities of the church people. The pastor and his wife should actually enjoy being with the church people. And I like you church people because you like to eat. Often. And much, which violates the temperance part of it. It's permissible for a pastor to accept the occasional gift, but the pastor should never expect the church to pay his expenses. Okay? That's what you're paying him for. No church wants a fool for a pastor. So a pastor is expected to convey himself with the decorum appropriate for a man in the position of pastor. That's why I had to walk away yesterday. Because had I pursued this, I would have gotten in the flesh, and I would have wound up with a very poor testimony. Then the last two qualities that we see in Titus are that a pastor must not be cliquish, nor show favoritism to any individual or group. How can the ministry be to everyone if respect is shown to only a few? There is a principle taught by Peter in Scripture. It was taught in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34. Let me just read that. That's Acts 10, 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And so the pastor should be the same. No respecter of persons. If I cannot accept an invitation from one person, Or if I can't accept it from all persons, I shouldn't accept it from one. Okay? It has nothing to do with who you are. It has to do with not being a respecter of persons. Now, we've looked at what the book of Titus says about pastors. Now we'll go to the main passage where it really does talk about pastors, and there's a couple of things that we didn't address in Titus, but we will here. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. And we are looking at this morning so that you will have no question as to who or what you want in the way of a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:1-7 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." And here's the reason that must be, verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" That's the reason, folks. If he can't control his children, he doesn't know how to take care of the church of God. Verse 6, "Not a novice." That means not new in the pastorate. Doesn't mean he's got to be an old guy, but he's got to have a little experience under his belt. Because it says here, "Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." We saw firsthand over the last 2 weeks how important it is to have a good report from them which are without. When false accusations are brought, accusations without any substantiation, without any evidence, what happens? 14 days of pure turmoil. So I see just three things. As I look at these verses, I see just three things that we may not have covered in Titus. And so first is the word patient. That doesn't appear in Titus. When dealing with other patients, with other people, patience is a requirement. We all do things at different speeds. Sometimes people need time to think about it and figure out how they're going to accomplish it, and you can't expect them to respond immediately. Okay? So, times where people are required to have patience is also a matter of discernment, knowing when to encourage people to go ahead and do what needs to be done. Tim was a master of this in Sunday school, getting us to bring out our testimonies, knowing how hard to push. Good job, Tim. That comes with experience. And so a pastor should be experienced. And the next thing that I see is in verse 5 of 1 Timothy, pertaining to family control of children. If minor children are living at home and cannot be controlled, the man should not be trying to control a church. He has proven his lack of child control, and he doesn't know how to handle people, or even children for that matter. How many children today run the homes? How many? Most of them. And working with the Cub Scouts, I'm beginning to see more and more of this. Somewhere along the way, those of us who have no hair or white hair failed to communicate some important aspects of family rearing. And the children are now in charge. It's like the animals being in charge of the zoo. You know? And that makes all of life a zoo, you know. Once children leave the home, the parent cannot be held responsible for them. Prior to that, he is responsible. Not able to control his children, not qualified to run the church. That's what the Bible says, not me. And the last thing that we need to look at is in verse 7. There are two things that establish the reputation of the church. One thing is the reputation of the people. Whether they are loving and obedient to the word or whether they have respect for their pastor and their heavenly father that he is supposed to be serving. The second thing, and this is very important, the reputation of the pastor in the community. Is he known as helpful and loving, or is he known as an old grouch and self-centered? The last part of this verse has to do with the issue of, does the church add to the community, or does the church take from the community? And folks, we have been adding to the community. In case there's any question and anybody wants to know, that's why we have volleyball over there and we let a league come in and use our facilities. That's why we have Cub Scouts once a week, is we are trying to add to the community. That's why we let some housing associations hold their annual business meetings here. We want to be a part of the community. We want to add to the community, not take away from it. And all of us, that should be our reputation. We're there to help. And that's what we're trying to build as a church. So, when a church calls a pastor, it's calling him to be their representative to God, as well as their person to serve in the community. But it's also the congregation's opportunity for service and their opportunity for representation to the community. When people who you know think of you, what do they think of the church? When people who think about you, what do they know about your church? Are you a good ambassador? Are you representing God? Are you representing the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'd like to set a goal for our church. A goal, we've got 3 months between now and the first of the year. I would like to challenge each of us that during these next 3 months, one Sunday, during these next 3 months, that you and I bring somebody with us to church. We'll sit right beside us. And the key word is bring. Not ask. We all ask. But bring. Basically, it gives each of us 3 months to find somebody. It can be a neighbor, it could be a relative, it may be somebody you don't know. But to bring somebody with you to church in these next 3 months. And if you can do that, and I can do that, then we can begin to try and make a habit out of that, and once a quarter we bring somebody. And who knows, when they get under the sound of the gospel, the truth of God's word, what might happen in their hearts? That they might find out that God does love them and that we do love them. And it might increase our congregation. And that's one of the neat things about love. The more we do it, the better it gets. So that's my challenge to you, is between now and the first of the year to bring someone to church who normally would not come. Now, if you go through each week thinking about, am I going to run across somebody I can bring to church? That's fine. Now, you may have to promise them something like, well, I'll take you to lunch. Would you like to go to lunch with me on Sunday? Great, go to church with me. Now, I know not many of us eat after church, okay? But anyway, there are a few good restaurants around here. And we could promise to take somebody to church if they'll go to lunch with us. Or the other way around. If they'll go to lunch with us, we'll take them to church. But let's try then do that. Well, that's what a pastor is supposed to be. Now you know. You young people know this too. You've heard it. You need to remember it. As you get older and you become part of a church someplace, you need to know what to expect. So, that's what the Bible says about a pastor. In a few minutes, you folks are going to have to make a decision about that. But in the meantime, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for all that you do by giving us your word, by giving us your Holy Spirit to teach us, to help us to be faithful to your word. And then, Father, we ask that you will help us to trust you, to obey you, and, Father, to glorify you. And we will praise you for all that you do in helping us to accomplish these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to have a closing